Please turn with me then to John chapter 17 and the first verse. John 17, the first verse. Someone said years ago, this is the best of prayers. I'll quote later on from this book, the greatest prayer ever prayed. Well, in a sense, this prayer daunts us. We can't exactly pray this prayer. This is the Lord Jesus praying in a unique and a wonderful way. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus praying to his Father. But we began last week just to look at the frame, as it were, of the picture. Verse 1, let's consider it like that, the frame of the picture, the true content, the major content being the picture inside. But there's something about prayer for us to learn, even from verse 1. And we said there were six things we wanted to learn. Three we learned last week. Some were not here last week, so perhaps we can recap what they are. And the big test is, I can remember them because I've written them down, and I preached them last week. Can you remember them? That's the test, isn't it? We said prayer is. Well, the first thing we said, the word Jesus tells us something. If Jesus prayed, shouldn't we pray? He commanded us. He taught us. He gave us the fact that he would answer prayer, and he exampled prayer. So what was the first thing we said, therefore? Prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. I ask my own heart, if it's essential, how much have I prayed since we were learning that last Sunday? Second thing, prayer is words. It is words. Chapter 17, Jesus spoke these words. Somebody pointed out to me, chapter 18 says, when Jesus had spoken these words. They are words, and prayer is not some airy-fairy notion. Prayer is the mind at work. It's you and I thinking of what we know of ourselves and our situation, and thinking of what we know of God and his promises, and praying words. Thirdly, prayer is looking up to heaven. Jesus spoke these words and lifted his eyes to heaven. And the Lord Jesus models for us what prayer is. It is lifting our eyes from this world, from this poor sinner, from this failure, lifting our eyes up to a great God who never fails. Lifting our eyes from all the troubles and trials and difficulties, the pains and sorrows that we go through. Lifting our eyes up to heaven. One of the most precious times for me as a father, I think, was certainly with my two sons, is times when they were in their teenage years going away to the Lake District with one of them, just the two of us. We would walk in the hills. We would spend time together and talk together and share together. Precious times. I'll never forget the time when I went with Chris, who's our eldest son, and we climbed Fleetwith Pike. Some of you may have been up to the top of Fleetwith Pike at the end of Buttermere Lake. It's a beautiful climb. You go right up onto the crags to the right-hand side, then along the top and onto the top of the pike, Fleetwith Pike, and you can sit there and you look down over the lake, and it's the most amazing view. Past some fells and right out, and you can see the sea on a good day. It was a beautiful day that day. There was no one else around. It was completely silent. No words were spoken for a long time. There was a oneness between Father and Son. And sometimes we talk about that very special time. No one shared, no one heard what was said. No one saw, no one could enter in to that time between Father and Son. But in John chapter 17, here is a Father and a Son together. And they are not alone. You are there. And I am there. Because thanks to the Apostle John, who was there, literally when Jesus spoke these words, we have them in the scripture, and we are there. We can hear what Jesus says. We can picture in our minds the scene. And we can enter in to what is said. There's an incredible, holy intimacy here. I thank God for that intimacy that day between myself and my Son. Very special. But here is a holy intimacy, and we're able to eavesdrop into what Jesus prays. It's a wonder and a privilege beyond compare, isn't it? Because the Father who is there is God Almighty, transcendent, holy, eternal, and sovereign. And the Son who is there is Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnate, the Emmanuel, the God with us. No wonder this is the best of prayers. This prayer teaches us that prayer is essential. It teaches us that prayer is words. It teaches us that prayer is looking up to heaven. Fourthly, it teaches us that prayer is based on a relationship. Prayer is based on a relationship. It's dependent on a relationship. Look at the words. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. There is a relationship here between the Son and the Father. Jesus begins his prayer, Father. What an amazing relationship that is. We were talking earlier on, and at this conference we've been thinking about the Trinity, the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is the Son praying to the Father, saying, Father, there's a wonderful intimacy, there's a comfort, there's an assurance that as Jesus prays, he is praying to one who knows him, one who is intimately his Father, praying, Father. Last week, we said we could bring Matthew 6, Luke 11, where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. We can bring that prayer alongside this prayer and see wonderfully how the two are connected together. We are saying this is a unique, and this is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. In a way, we can't pray it. But in a way we can pray like it, because when Jesus teaches his disciples and us to pray, he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. And actually, when you go and have a look in the New King James Version in Luke chapter 11, you'll see that it says that in some manuscripts, it misses out the other words. And all the word is one word. Patra. Father. It is an amazing truth that you and I may address God in the same way as Jesus addresses God the Father. And the Lord Jesus could only address his Father as Father because he was a true Son. And you and I can only address the Father as Father because we are true sons, children of God. We might just stop the whole service and wonder at that. This is what we've just read, isn't it? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. It actually is sons of God. That's a difficult thing for ladies, girls to get our heads around, isn't it? But of course the picture is that the Son has a particular relationship with the Father in those old times. Children, but sons, true sons of God. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Paul in Romans 8, he sort of builds up what God does in us, whom he does this, does that for, whom he sanctifies, then he also glorifies. And he sort of misses out the fact that in our justification, whom he justified, he glorifies, that there is set on top of the mountain of justification, almost a peak beyond. John Murray, Professor John Murray, calls it the apex of grace and privilege. It is that we are adopted as sons of the living God. Isn't it a wonder to think that you are justified? That sinful you and I, with no hope and no help in the world, heading for hell through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, imputing his righteousness to us and taking our sin and placing it upon himself at the cross and dying on our behalf. Isn't it wonderful that we're justified? Would that not be, as it were, enough? And a great wonder, and yet there's a step higher. Sometimes, do you know, do you go to the Lake District or somewhere in Derbyshire or somewhere where there's a trig point? You know, one of those concrete things on the top? And you get there, you stagger up there, you get to the top, and you say, oh, we've arrived, we're at the top. And then some clever clogs climbs on that concrete thing and stands right on the top and says, no, you're not, I am. That's what adoption is like. It sort of sits on the top of our justification. And here the Lord Jesus, as a true son, can pray, Father. But if you're a Christian this morning, as a true son, through adoption, you can say, Father, too. We, of course, are going to go on and read the prayer through and go through the prayer in detail. But just have a look at verse 20. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We're going to see how, in the great scheme and plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ brings us into the family of God, and we are one with him in salvation, adopted into the family. He is the true son, but we are true sons too, heirs of God and heirs of salvation. We're not second class, as it were, though we cannot be as him, because he is the Son in the Trinity of the Godhead. Yet he brings us alongside him, and we are treated as true sons in the family. So prayer is dependent upon this relationship. Are you a son Are you a daughter of the living God? Have you come by faith to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? You know, there are no outsiders. When you come by faith, we may fail God. We may flop as Christians in a terrible way. We may backslide very badly. But we're still not outsiders. And it may be that you can relate to that this morning and say, well, this is most wonderful, but I feel so far away. I feel so distant from God. I just can't pray. He's never said that I adopted you and then I've sort of abandoned you. You've got to come back again. No, once adopted, once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. So what moves me is the fact that when I was in hospital, and I was at my worst back in September, it was these words that kept going through my mind. And when I got home, the first thing I did was I put these words onto the stereo system and listened to them being sung. There are no outsiders to your love. We are all welcome. There's grace enough. Though I have wandered, Lord, your cross is the open door. There are no outsiders to your love. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think this morning that in prayer there are no outsiders. We're not to stand outside. We are to come and say, Father. And we might not have much to say, and we might have great difficulties, and we might think we've wandered far, but the cross is the open door. Maybe these messages on John 17 are the return again of someone to a closeness with the Father. Number 5. Prayer is a particular or special means of grace in the hardest of times. Prayer is a special or particular, I didn't know which word to use, means of grace in the hardest of times. Jesus, prayer is essential, spoke these words. Prayer is words, lifted his eyes to heaven, looking up to heaven, and said, Father, prayer's based on a relationship. The hour has come. He could have said, the cross is here. Jesus knew, you see, chapter 18, turn over a page, chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? We said yes last week, didn't we? Jesus didn't run, he prayed. Don't run, pray. But we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And when it brings what it brings, we might feel like running, but Jesus prayed. The cross is coming. Chapter 19, go over another page. Chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Jesus knew what was coming. His hour had come. And he knew what the hour would bring. But you know, for you and me, it overtakes us, doesn't it? We don't know what's coming. So suddenly somebody says, Mr. Fielding, you have cancer. The love of your life leaves, dies. You lose your job. You're redundant. so many different things. The world falls apart. The cross casts its shadow over you and me, and the hour has come. What do we do? What do we do? What does the world do? What does the non-Christian do? Well, Jesus prayed, and we can pray too. At the conference we've just been to, there's just such a lovely group of young pastors there that thrills my heart to see. One of them who would normally have been there was a young man called Brad Franklin. Brad Franklin is pastor of St. Giles Church in Islington in London. But he wasn't there this year because his hour had come. Like us, his church had a Christmas carol service just before Christmas time. Unfortunately, one of their children had an allergic reaction, and Megan, mum, his wife, ran upstairs to get some medication. On her way back down, Megan tripped and fell, and Megan cut her knee. They thought nothing of it at the time, you know, sort of cleaned it up and carried on. A little bit of concern because Megan was expecting their seventh child. Got a 13-year-old girl and then five younger boys. What a family. But last Sunday, they switched off the life support machine for Megan. That little cut had become an infection, and it became blood poisoning, and it proved to be fatal. During her unconsciousness in the hospital, they were able to deliver the baby, little Ewan, 2 months premature, but alive. And Brad's hour has come. He has a 2 month premature baby and six other children to look after. He has a church that he can no longer pastor. What is Brad to do? What are we to do for Brad? Well, at the end of this service, we will pray for Brad, as we did at the conference. We don't know him. I've met him, Anne's met him, but we've not met him. But we'll pray for him and his wife. A huge amount of money has already come in to the family to help them. God's people have rallied round. Now, your hour will come. Our hour came in August when we heard some bad news. And we've been through a dark time. Austin and Mai's hour has come as they enter a dark time. Your hour might come. And what are we to do? We are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Father, the hour has come. And Jesus prays his way here into the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, even on the cross, as we said last week, Jesus is praying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We are to be praying people. Now, prayer is for every day, isn't it? Prayer is a daily thing. Prayer begins and ends each day, I hope. But in my reference Bible, which I've got here, it says, Jesus prayers in significant moments. Surely this is one of them. But when we go through the Gospels, we find, interestingly, that Jesus prays at his baptism. He prays before the calling of his disciples. He prays on the Mount of Transfiguration. He prays in Gethsemane. What significant moments there are. And here, at the end of his discourse to his disciples in the upper room, before going to the cross, Jesus prays. He prayed all the time, and we are to pray all the time. But here, this is a significant moment. There are references, aren't there? John 2:4, 7:30, 8:20, where it says, his hour had not yet come. And there are days, aren't there, which are good days for us. And they are pleasant days, and they are ordinary days. And we prayed in the morning, we'll pray in the evening, and we'll pray through the day. But when the significant moments come, when the difficult times come, when the hour comes, the world falls apart, but the Christian prays. Sixthly, and lastly, prayer is glory focused. How does this verse end? And how does the prayer then go on through the next 26 verses? Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. When you read through this chapter, as I hope and pray that you will do again this week, to get familiar with it as we enter the chapter, you will see how often the term glory or glorify comes. And in God's word, when we see a word repeated, we just know it's significant. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Significantly, this hour. So Jesus is referring to the cross, all that it entailed, its injustice, its humiliation, its horrors, its pain, its death, its spectacle, its blood and sweat, its abandonment, its finished work, its empty tomb, its resurrection, all as one thing. The hour has come for this. And in this thing, Jesus' prayer is, glorify me and glorify you through me, speaking to his Father. He has one end, one ultimate reason for this hour, and indeed for every hour of which he's lived that perfect life. It is for God's glory. Prayer is glory focused. Now, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who can pray for self-glory. We could never pray this, could we? Father, the hour has come. Glorify me. Only Jesus, as the Son of God, could pray that, as our Saviour could pray that. But let's bring the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, Luke 11. Let's bring that prayer side by side with this prayer. And how does the Lord Jesus Christ teach us to pray? He teaches us to pray, Father. And at the end of that prayer, he teaches us, doesn't he? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Jesus' prayer is glory focused, and ours must be too, for the glory of him, for the glory of God the Father. You know, glory rings out in heaven. Glory is what heaven is all about, and prayer touches heaven. It brings us, as it were, to the realms of heaven. in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we read this concerning God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, the emphasis here is on the Son, on the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him. There is inseparable glory in the Son and the Father. So the Son can pray that the Father might glorify him and that the Father may be glorified, because God is all glorious. He is all glory. And his purposes are all glory. And you and I are caught up when we go to heaven in that glory forever and ever. But prayer is touching that glory now. It's praying that God might be glorified even in the hour. So in our worst of situations, whatever we're going through, however dark it is, this is our prayer. Lord, Father, glorify your name through this. We must remember to pray that prayer, because that is what God is all about. He's all about glory. Let me just quote something from this book, The Greatest Prayer Ever Prayed by Brian Russell. The glory of God the Father and the glory of God the Son are inseparable, because the success of the Father's plan is dependent on the success of the Son's work. We're going to see that as we enter into the prayer next week. And he goes on and says this: as the Father glorifies the Son by enabling him to be obedient even to the death of the cross, so the Son is able to glorify the Father by displaying in a way never seen before by men and angels the divine perfection of his character. And in the cross is the divine perfection of the character of God shown. In the cross, his justice is there, his righteousness is there, his mercy is there, his wisdom is there, his love is there, his grace is there, his loving kindness is there. All of God is there. And so the cross is the focus of the glory of God here on earth. And the Lamb who was on the cross is the focus of all the glory of heaven. So our prayers are to focus on that glory. Young people, boys and girls, when we pray, just think of this. That little prayer that we're praying, seemingly so insignificant, yet is caught up in the glorious work of a great and mighty God, because of a glorious Saviour who has died to save us and has given his Spirit to help us to pray. So Jesus prays for that glory here in verse 1 as the prayer opens. Turn over the page, chapter 17, verse 24. He prays it towards the end of the prayer too. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. You know, as we pray for God's glory, for the glory of the Lord Jesus here on earth, we're praying for something that we will see one day in heaven and witness for all eternity. Isn't it a wonderful thing, therefore, that prayer is glory focused? We need to be careful, don't we? Because sometimes prayer does this, doesn't it? It starts off in that direction and it is self-focused. It is to be glory-focused, Christ-focused, God-focused. Well, that's where we're going to go next week. We're going to think about what it means for the Lord Jesus to be glorified, for God to be glorified, for what it is the Lord Jesus did at the cross, for what the great plan of God is. But in the meantime, we are to learn to pray, because prayer is essential. Prayer is words. Prayer is looking to heaven. Prayer is dependent upon a relationship, son to father. Prayer is a particular means of grace in the hardest times. And prayer is glory focused.